Well, you can be turning to Philippians chapter number 4 is where we'll begin this evening. And we have been discovering that as Paul nears the end of his letter to the Philippians, that he made some concluding statements in this final chapter. And one of the topics that he seems to be concerned about and focused on is the topic of peace. We see it in verse number 7 where he writes, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And we see it again in verse number 9 where you read the phrase where he says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." And he seems to be focused on teaching these believers at Philippi what we're simply calling some principles about peace. That is, some principles that will help them experience what the Lord promised in John 14:27, where Jesus told his followers, that is the disciples, as they gathered with him in the upper room, he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In other words, he was telling his disciples that God's people don't have to live lives that are full of fear and anxiety. That is, that God's people don't have to live lives that are full of discouragement and depression, full of bitterness and envy. But instead, we can experience real and lasting peace, and the reason why is because of our relationship to Him. That is our relationship to the Lord. And that seems to be one of Paul's themes as he writes to believers and to churches. And you and I looked at some verses. That is, I looked at a verse from each one of Paul's letters to the churches and to the individuals that he wrote to. And we find that he is constantly writing in each one of those letters. He is writing about the experience of peace in the lives of those churches and also in the lives of those believers. For example, in Colossians, you might remember this one, and that is that he wrote, "Let the peace of God," in Colossians 3:15, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And it looks as though that his desire for the believers is that the peace of God will dominate their inner man, that they will be dominated or ruled by peace on the inside in their inner man. His prayer for the Thessalonians is that the Lord of peace, he said himself, give you peace always by all means. And it seems as though that prayer for the Thessalonians expressed his heart for all the believers and all the churches is that they would experience from the Lord peace. That is, peace that would dominate their life, that they would experience that peace at all times and under all circumstances and by all means. He told the believers that in the city of Rome that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, it's not about rules and regulations, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is, the topic of peace comes up over and over again in the letters that Paul wrote as you read through the New Testament. And even here in the book of Philippians, we see this theme of peace again. And I'm getting the impression as you read through Paul's letters that God really wants your life. If you're a child of God, God wants you to be filled with peace. Let me remind you that when Paul writes in this final chapter of the book of Philippians, that the assumption is that he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who are in Christ. And that little phrase, "in the Lord" or "in Christ," is found throughout these verses. For example, in verse number 1, he tells them to stand fast. And then he uses that little phrase, "in the Lord." In verse number 2, he says to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so the assumption is, in all of these verses, is that these are believers who are in Christ. That is, they have a relationship with Christ as the Lord of their life. As I said in the service this morning, and that is, if you've never received Christ, then the reality is you are not at peace. That is, if you don't have peace with God, the Bible says in Romans 5:1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only ones who are at peace with God of those who've been brought into a right relationship with God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. If you've been made right with God through the sacrifice of Christ, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, then that means that there is peace between you and God. And that is the beginning of the experience of peace in your life, that is peace with God. But listen now that you're saved and you have this peace with God that was brought to your heart and into your experience at the moment of conversion, God wants for your life from this point on to be dominated by peace. He wants peace to rule in your hearts. He wants peace to dominate your relationships. In some of his letters, Paul would write something like this, and he would say, follow after the things that make for peace. That is, the pursuit of our life ought to be at peace with all men. And the Bible indicates to us that that ought to be what our life's goal is, and that is that you and I ought to be pursuing that which produces peace, so that our lives are characterized by peace, so that we're experiencing a peace that passes all understanding. That is, by human reason, you may be in circumstances where you shouldn't be experiencing peace, but you do. It is a peace that passes all understanding, that does not operate on the basis of reason or as a result of circumstances, but it is a peace that flows out of your relationship with God. And there are some principles that we find here that Paul teaches us that I believe helps us to experience peace in our personal life. That is, peace in the inner man, in your heart, on the inside, in your soul, and also in the relationships that we have with the people around us. And so we began trying to look at some of those principles that are found here in this passage. I thought that I would get a lot farther than I really have, but it seems like that the Lord may be trying to teach us something in the services today. And here's what we discovered. We began looking at this morning, and that is that one of the principles that is found here in these verses that lends to the idea of experiencing God's peace dominating our life is the fact that if you and I are going to walk and live in peace, then we have to prioritize our relationships. I'm talking, of course, about our relationships with the people around us. What is really important in our life are the people in our life. If you and I are going to walk in peace, then that means that we've got to be at peace with one another. If you're not at peace with the people that God has placed into your life, the people that live in your home, or the people that you go to church with, the people that you're around, if you're not at peace with those individuals, with those people, then you are not going to be at peace. Your life is not going to be dominated or ruled by peace if you're not at peace with others. And so we find that Paul writes about that here in these verses. And there's an obvious reason why that he's writing about it if you read verses 2 and 3, and I'll get to those verses in a later message. But in verses 2 and 3 of this same chapter, you'll read about two women, Euodias and Syntyche. And these two women are not at peace with one another. There are two women in the church at Philippi that are not getting along very well. And all the men said, amen. Oh, you guys are brave. Amen. You are brave. There's two women that aren't getting along very well in the church. And ladies and gentlemen, when Paul writes to them, he addresses those two women by name in this letter that's going to be read publicly in front of the entire congregation. And all the women said, oh, me, huh? Yeah. He's going to name them in front of everybody. Can you imagine being a part of a church like that? Amen. Some of you ladies will say, well, I would not put up with it. I wouldn't be in a church like that. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you get in a church where God is serious and God is moving, He's serious about our relationships. Our relationships one with another. He's serious about it. And he's so serious that Paul names them and tells these women to get their problem taken care of, to get it fixed, to get this thing settled between them. The reason why is because of the effect that it was having on their fellowship and on the fellowship of the church, the distraction that it was causing, the discouragement that it was causing, and he's wanting them to get it settled. Ladies, listen to me now. If there's another lady that you're not getting along with very well, or if there's somebody you're at odds with, gentlemen, if there's somebody you got something hanging up in your heart towards, you need to get that thing settled, amen, and get it straightened out. Are y'all still with me? And Paul writes to them and he lays that out. And that's the reason why he's telling them that you and I need to prioritize our relationships. That is, our relationships to each other are extremely important. And that means that even that person that maybe has irritated you, and we don't know what was going on between these two women, what the problem was, but whatever it is that may be causing a problem in your heart towards somebody, whether it be somebody in your home, whether it be somebody in your marriage, which would be your spouse, or whether it be somebody here at church, whoever it might be. That sounded kind of strange, didn't it? And But whoever it might be, and I need to go ahead and get that thing nailed down, straightened out, taken care of, and don't let it keep going on and on and on. Whatever the problem is, go ahead and take care of it, and don't let the problem continue on. Get it dealt with. Get it behind you, because your relationship with that person is extremely important. I'm going to say that again. Your relationship with that person is extremely important. I don't know what it might be that might be causing problems between people. You know, when I think about these two women, I think about maybe they had kids and maybe their kids got into it and the mamas got mad. Amen. And maybe that's what it was. Maybe they just had a difference of opinion about something, maybe a different preference about something in particular. Well, let me just say a couple of things, that there's not anything that kids would fight about that would be worth destroying your relationship with your sister in Christ, because kids get over it quick anyway. And not only that, but there's not anything in your box of personal preferences that is worth destroying your relationship with another sister or another brother in Christ, as the case may be. And even if something did happen that really rose to the level of being a huge problem, even if it did, even if there was a major, serious problem, listen, even with that, it's time to get it nailed down, get it taken care of, and extend mercy and love and forgiveness, and so that your fellowship with that person can be restored. Amen. Are y'all still? I mean, I'm talking about prioritizing our relationship, that my relationship with that person may well be much more important than the issue that's causing the problem, whatever it might be. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't like the way they act. I just don't like the way they talk. They don't even do anything. I'm just around that person and I just get irritated. Amen. They just irritate me. I mean, every time he gets up there to lead the music, he messes something up. Amen? I'm looking through the book to find 232, and the song is not there, is it? Yeah. He doesn't even know that he called the wrong number yet, but he does now. Amen? Yeah. You say, Pastor, that's funny, but you know some of the things that we can get upset about and get irritated about and just keeps festering are things kind of like that, just things that sort of irritate maybe people's personalities or their preferences, and we get irritated. And listen to me now, what that does, it causes confusion. It robs us of our experience of peace. Yeah. So that before long, you come into the church fellowship and you see him. I mean, the one who calls the wrong numbers. You see him, and all of a sudden now, instead of being happy to see him, you're trying to maybe find somebody else to talk to or find something to distract you so that you don't have to be around him. You don't want to be around that person, and you just get irritated, and you're not at peace. You're not ready to worship because that person that you're offended at is right there in the church, in the place of meeting as well. It's not just that. It's not just the church. You might see them at Walmart. And you're walking through Walmart and you're happy. You're finding everything you want. If you're like me, you're timing yourself. You can get in there and find it and get out by a certain time. I mean, you're doing well. You're happy and everything's going well. And then there that person is. And all of a sudden your joy and peace is gone. The bitterness and the envy comes to the surface. Y'all getting the idea? That is, when you and I aren't right with other people, it robs us of our peace. And so for that reason, Paul spends a lot of time just writing here about prioritizing our relationships, understanding how important our relationships are to one another. And what he means, and when you get into these verses, you'll find some principles here that are taught. First of all, there's this idea of there being a love that we must cultivate. If you and I are going to prioritize our relationships and say, you know what, my relationships with those people that are in my home, that are in my family, that are in my church, those relationships are really important to me. The idea then, prioritizing our relationships, means that I'm going to cultivate my love for them. And in the service this morning, I just spent the service just looking at how Paul refers to these believers in verse number 1. And I said to you that this verse is just one of those ooey, gooey verses that has just love oozing out of it everywhere. He says to them in this verse, first of all, he calls them my brethren. And then he calls them dearly beloved, a phrase that he uses not once, But twice in this verse, lending more emphasis even to that, he says, you are my dear ones. That is, the ones that I love with unconditional love. You are my dearly beloved. And he calls them, he refers to them as the ones that he is longing for, desiring for. It's a word that means, that has an intense meaning like homesickness would. I mean, he is homesick for them. He longs for them. He wants to be with them. And he calls them my joy. He calls them my crown. And we dealt with all of those phrases in the service this morning and came to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul really loved these believers. He loved them. And we discovered that if you and I are going to walk and have a life that is dominated by peace, then we've got to learn that kind of love, don't we? We've got to cultivate that same kind of love that the Apostle Paul had. Now, some of you, I mentioned to you in the service this morning that some of you might think of this and say, you know what, I'm just not sure that I have that kind of love in me. Let me remind you of what I referred to this morning, and that is, then if that is the case, if you don't have that kind of love in you, a love for God's people, then according to the book of 1 John, if you don't love God's people, then you do not love God. You can't love God and not love His people. There's a good indication then that you must not be saved. Amen. Matter of fact, the book of 1 John goes over and over again just reminding us and revealing to us the reality that is the truth, that if you and I are a child of God and love God, then that means that we're going to love His people. If you don't love the people of God, then you don't love God, and that means that there is a serious spiritual problem in your life. Can I show you a few of those verses in the book of 1 John real quick to nail this fact down? In 1 John chapter number 2, let's just start there. 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, he that saith that he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. I think I'm going to read that again. He that saith that he's in light, the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You see it there? 1 John 3, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 14, listen to what John writes. It says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. I think I'll read that first sentence again. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Those who've been born again, that is from pass from death to life, they love God's children. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, is still dead in sin. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let me say that again. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, not literally with his hands murdered him, but he's got murder in his heart. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, ladies and gentlemen, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you know that whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here, listen, John is nailing it down for us. One of the things that characterizes those who've been born again, who pass from death to life, is this love that they have for God, and therefore love for the people of God. They love God, and they love the people of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. I'm going to say that again. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I have the same kind of love in my heart that Paul has. Listen to this verse again in light of that. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, in that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And listen, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. Amen. Are you still with me? Yeah, 1 John 4. Look at verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat. That is, if you love the one who birthed you into the family of God, then he also will love him that is begotten of him. And those who are begotten of him are the other brothers and sisters in the family of God. Amen. It's kind of like loving your mama. Amen. In other words, if you love the one who brought you into the world, then you ought to love the other ones that she brought into the world as well. That's your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Yeah. The same principle here is applied to God. Those who love God love his people. So that means this. That means if you're saved, if you're a child of God, then I tell you the love of God lives on the inside of you. It is a reality in you. It was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you at the moment of your conversion, according to Romans 5:5. The love of God lives on the inside of you. And the love of God that lives on the inside of you is the same love that God loves his people with. The same love that God loves others with, that sent his son to the cross, to die on the cross, to sacrifice his blood, that same love lives in you. And that's the reason why that those who know the Lord, who've been saved by the grace of God, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that's the reason why that one of the chief characteristics of those who really have been born again is their passionate love for God and his people. They love the people of God. It just characterizes them. That means when you look around you at the fellowship that we have here at Eastern Gate, and I know that there are believers in other fellowships as well, it means that you love them. That you love them. When you think about those in your family, that also may also not only be your physical family, but also may be a part of your spiritual family, I tell you there's a love on the inside of you for them as well. Love for your family, love for your church, love for the people of God. And I'm talking about loving your church. I'm not talking about loving this building or these premises or these grounds, but I'm talking about loving these people that are in this room this evening. Amen. Amen. Loving them. Now listen, if you're going to walk in peace, then you've got to cultivate the love of God that became a living reality on the inside of you. If you and I are going to dwell together in relationships characterized by peace here in our church fellowship and you in your home and with your family, then you've got to cultivate the love of God that became a reality in you when God saved you. You see, it's possible, if we believe the Word of God, it's possible for a person to leave their first love, according to Revelation 2. In other words, to not love like we did when we first got saved. Remember when you first got saved, how much you loved God? Remember how much you loved the people of God? I remember when I first got saved, ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't wait to get back to church that Sunday night. I'd spent all my childhood years trying to stay away from church, and after I got saved, the biggest change I saw in my life was a desire on the inside of me to gather with the people of God, to sing out of that old green songbook and listen to the pastor get up there and preach for a while. I wanted to do that. I loved to do it. I wanted to be there. I wasn't looking for any excuses anymore. I was a teenager and I wanted to go to church. Amen. You know the reason why? Because there's somebody on the inside of me that wasn't on the inside of me prior to me getting saved. And it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves God, loves the Son of God, loves the things of God, and loves the people of God. And he's living on the inside of me. And that's the reason why Paul's writing what he is in this verse. That's why he's calling them my dearly beloved. These aren't flattering words in which Paul is trying to manipulate them into to some kind of response. I'm going to tell you there's something on the inside of him that loves these people. And I believe that that's an important part, an important principle when it comes to you and I experiencing God's peace. You want to be at peace with the others around you? Then listen to me now. You need to cultivate that love. That is the love of God that was placed in you for the people of God and the people that he's placed into your life. Now, I'm trying to review a little bit of what I said in the service this morning, but I want to elaborate even more on how it is that you and I can cultivate this love. How do you and I cultivate the love that we can have for other people? How do we do that? It's important that we do, that we prioritize our relationships with others by cultivating a love for them. Because love must be cultivated. If not, you and I will leave our first love. We'll start drifting. Living our first love is not a big sudden step. It is something that happens like a drift, like a boat that just is drifting along. And before long, you find yourself way out here not feeling any love for the people of God at church anymore like you used to. Or maybe the people in your home like you used to. And you just drift away, you drift away, you drift away. And before long, you are not sensing that kind of love. Love must be cultivated. In a marriage relationship, you got to cultivate love. Listen, in a relationship with people at church, you've got to cultivate your love for them. So let's talk a little bit about how to do that. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's notice some principles that are found there about cultivating this love. I believe this is so important that we're just going to keep dealing with this. One of the things that the Corinthian believers were having trouble with is being at peace with one another. This was a church that was divided. As a matter of fact, they were so divided that Paul addresses them in the early part of this letter, especially in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He deals with the divisions in the church. They're divided among various groups of people in the life of the church, and at the heart of those various groups are big personalities. And they're divided among each other. And there's not much peace in the church. It is to this church that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And that is that God's desire is for there to be peace among the people of God. And at the heart of this book is chapter number 13. We often refer to it as the love chapter. It looks as though that one of the key elements in experiencing peace in a church that is divided. This church is so divided that they're taking each other to court and suing one another, according to chapter number 6. They're envious of one another. They're puffed up against one another. They're proud. They're fighting, they're divided, they're competing with one another. And listen, Paul writes to them and said, listen, you need to be at peace. And one of the key elements for them to be at peace with one another, according to chapter number 13, is they need to start loving each other. They need to cultivate the love of God that became a reality in their life when God saved them. Here's how you cultivate the love of God. Now, this is sort of going to be practical stuff, but I think that it's important for us. And that is one of the things that we have to do if we're going to cultivate this love is we got to realize the value of loving each other, the importance of loving each other. And Paul emphasizes that here in 1 Corinthians 13. As a matter of fact, he uses the idea of spiritual gifts as a comparison to love. Here's what he says in verse number 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and you all know charity there is the word for love, and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This idea of speaking with tongues was an issue in the Corinthian church. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If I have this gift, the gift of tongues or speaking in languages to the extreme, so that I could speak in every language known to man and every language that is in the realm of the angelic world. And listen, I want to remind you that when he says this, he's not telling us here that there is an angelic language that people should seek. He's using hyperbole or exaggeration as a figure of speech to say, if I had this gift to the extreme so that I could speak every known language to man, every angelic language that there is, every language that there is, if I could do that and I don't have love, listen, then my speaking and languages is nothing but just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean anything. The most important thing is not the gift of tongues, it is love. Notice verse number 2. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that is to proclaim and understand all mysteries, that is the mysteries of the Old Testament revealed in the New. If I could understand all the mysteries of Scripture and have the gift of prophecy to proclaim those, and if I had all knowledge. Now, Paul didn't understand all mysteries. He didn't have all knowledge. He didn't have all of that. And he said, though I have all faith, the gift of faith to the extreme, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. He said, if I had these spiritual gifts to the max, I mean to the extreme, I mean biggie size, if I had those gifts like that to the extreme, if I did, but I didn't have love, then I am nothing. He's telling us how much more important love is. He says in verse number 3, if I had the gift of giving to the extreme, so that I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and even give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, if you and I are going to cultivate love, we have to understand that love, that is cultivating the experience of love between believers, is more important than any spiritual gift that you might have and that you might exercise. Loving others is more important than any teaching you might do. It's more important than any ministry you might be involved in. It's more important than any area of service. It's more important than any other, in any area of giftedness that you're gifted in or any area of service that you're serving in. You could serve in every, listen, I'm going to use exaggeration. You could serve in every area of ministry in this church. You could be the leader of every ministry in this church. You could be here every time the doors are open, even when the janitor comes to clean. You could be here. But if you don't, listen, if you're not cultivating love in your heart for other people, if you're not loving others, then none of that really matters. That's the point. That's how valuable love really is. And we find that Paul's trying to get that across to us, and he emphasizes that again, by the way, whenever you get into the latter part of this chapter, he emphasizes how important and valuable love really is. For example, in verse number 8, he says, charity or love never fails. And the idea is that this is a that love never passes off the scene in the life of the church. It's not that it never fails in the sense that it doesn't accomplish its purpose, but it never fails in the sense that there's never going to be a time of the life of the church when love is not going to be the most important element in the life of the church. When it comes to spiritual gifts, they're going to come and go. Spiritual gifts in the life of the church are not permanent. There are some gifts that are important in the early days of the church that will not be important as the church continues on. Listen to what it says. It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is the gift of prophecy. There'll come a time when it will not be necessary or valued. It'll pass off the scene. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues and prophesying that you read about in the early church, there will come a time when those gifts will indeed no longer be necessary. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part the gift of knowledge, a partial gift. Prophecy in part, the gift of prophecy, a partial gift. Let me explain that for just a moment. These are gifts that were exercised in the early church. That is the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. That is to be able to know what God was saying and then to be able to speak it to the people. That is a gift. In other words, if you were gathered with the Corinthian church, there may be those in the church that God spoke to. I mean from heaven. God spoke to them, gave them a word, and they stood up and prophesied what it was that God was saying. The gift of knowledge. These are gifts also that were used by the biblical writers. That is the gifts of knowledge and prophecy in order to be able to receive a word from God and to be able to know the mind of God and be able to give us this book. And listen, some of these gifts were partial gifts. They were not permanent gifts. And they have passed off the scene so that if somebody comes along and they said, you know what, I've got a word straight from heaven and I want to stand up and proclaim it to the people like we had in the early New Testament days, I'm going to say to you that you ought to just make sure it lines up with this book. Amen. If it doesn't come from this book, then you and I should be a little bit leery of that. If somebody comes along and says, I've received a new book that needs to be added to the 66 and we need to go ahead and put that in the Bible, then you already know something is wrong. But that was, there were men gifted in the early days to be able to know the Word of God, write the Word of God, and therefore we have the book of 1 Corinthians. Amen? But now those gifts have passed off the scene. There are no gifts like that that are operating in this time. The gift of tongues also passed off the scene after the early days of the New Testament. Contrary to what many believe today and what many teach today, this book reveals to us that these are partial gifts, not permanent gifts. And the Bible says in verse number 10, when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That is, when you have that which is complete or perfect that arrives on the scene, the partial gifts are no longer necessary. As the revelation of God becomes more complete, there are some gifts that will no longer be needed. Like the gifts that God gave so we could have the Bible. Those are no longer needed because this revelation is complete. Paul gives an illustration in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, guess what I did? Yeah, I put away childish things. Yeah, see, when I was a little boy, there were certain things that I did and certain ways that I acted that as I get older, I stopped doing those things and stopped acting that way. I put those things away. He said the same is true in the life of the church. As the church grows and matures, there are some things that are going to characterize the infancy of the church that are not going to characterize the church as it grows, like tongues and like prophecy and like this gift of knowledge that the biblical writers had will no longer be necessary. Those gifts are temporary gifts. They are partial gifts and they will pass off the scene and they are not permanent gifts. Just like there are some things that aren't permanent in your life. They tell me that when I was a little boy, I sucked on a bottle, but I don't do it anymore. Yeah. Can you believe it? And in the life of the church, there are things that happened that don't happen now. He said, listen, there was a time when we saw through a glass darkly. But then face to face. He says, now we know in part, partial knowledge, but then we'll know even as I'm known. In other words, the revelation of God becomes more clear as God reveals. And as God reveals more and the revelation becomes more clear, then there are some things that are no longer necessary. And so one of the big things is now that you and I have the completed New Testament, there are some gifts that are no longer needed. As a revelation of God, as the books were written, the letters were written, as they were compiled and brought together, gifts pass off the scene. And do you know that one of these days, the revelation of God is going to become even more clear? And the reason why is because the Son of God is going to descend from heaven, amen? And we're going to see Him, and we're going to see Him face to face. And when that time comes, ladies and gentlemen, there are some gifts that are exercised now that you will not need to be exercised then, such as people like me that stand up here and preach. So gifts are partial and they pass off the scene according to the amount of light and revelation that God gives. But, he said, there are some things that are permanent. Faith, that is the truth that we believe. Hope, the future that we anticipate. And love, or charity. And do you know what's the greatest out of those? You know, don't you? It is charity. It's more important than faith. It's more important than hope. The greatest is love. Well, when you start thinking about that, you start realizing that it's more important than the message the preacher's preaching. It's really more important than who the pastor is. It's really more important than the buildings that we have, the grounds that we own. Love is more important than anything else in the life of the church. When you get to thinking about that, you begin to realize how valuable and important it is to cultivate love in the life of the church and in our families and with other people. You say, well, how are we going to do that? Paul tells us right here in this chapter. Back up for just a moment and notice verse 4. He says, charity or love suffereth long. The idea is that it is long suffering. It suffers long with people. It endures much in circumstances, but the idea of long suffering seems to have to do with our relationships with people. Now, that implies that there's a little bit of suffering that happens in our relationships. You don't have to be long-suffering if there's no suffering. In other words, in our relationships that we have within the life of the church, things don't always go ideally as they should. And sometimes there's conflict, and sometimes there's struggle, and sometimes there's difficulty in relationships. But here's what love does. Love suffers long. It is long suffering. Now, if love is long-suffering, then that means this. If I'm going to cultivate love, then that means I need to be long-suffering. If I'm going to be cultivating love in my relationship with other people, then that means I need to be long-suffering in my relationships with other people. Not only that, but notice in verse number 4, the Bible says that charity is kind. That is, real love acts with kindness. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is this, is that those who love each other are not only long-suffering with each other, but it also means that they are kind to each other. And so if you and I are going to cultivate love, then that means that we need to be kind to other people. Just be kind. Be kind to them. Be long-suffering and be kind. He goes on in verse number 4 and he talks about the fact that love or charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. The idea of not envying is the fact that that love is not jealous of what other people have or envious of the blessings in other people's life. It is not envious of others. You know what the Bible says about envy? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that envy is the rottenness of the bones. In other words, envy in a person's heart will destroy them from the inside out. An envious person has a cancer in the soul. A destroyer on the inside. Envious of others. But love is not envious of others. So if you and I are going to cultivate love, then the obvious application is this, is that we need to stop allowing envy to enter into our relationship. Don't be envious of others. When an envious thought crosses your mind, do not entertain it. Don't allow envy in your relationships with others. If they have something that you think you want, then you better deal with that envy on the inside of you and don't desire after or envy what belongs to somebody else. It'll destroy your relationship with that person. I'm going to say this again. Envy, if you're desiring after what somebody else has, it will destroy your relationship with that other person. And listen, you'll find yourself with no peace before long. If you want to cultivate love, stop being envious. Let me move on. I know this is real practical, but as I said, charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And those two terms there, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, have similar meaning as the idea of being proud. It's the idea that I'm more important than another person is. It's feelings of self-importance. That my preference is more important than that person's preference, that I'm more important than they are. I'm going to say to you that pride, this idea of vaunting itself, this idea of being proud, or the idea of being puffed up, was a particular problem in the Corinthian church that Paul addressed in chapter 5 and also again in chapter number 6. And he warned them not to be puffed up, to be proud. That is, to look upon others who are going through difficult times as though that would never happen to me. A man in their church was involved in sexual immorality in chapter number 5. And do you know what they were? How they were responding? They were puffed up. They were going around talking about it in a puffed up, arrogant way as though that would never happen to them. They were puffed up and proud instead of mourning and grieving over the sin that had befallen that man's life and also the other person involved in the testimony of their church that was being injured. Instead of grieving, they were walking around in a puffed, proud way. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that if you want to cultivate love in your relationships with other people in your home or in your church, stop being so arrogant as though you are so important, more important than they are. Better than others. Stop the arrogance. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. Oh, this is tough stuff, isn't it? Love suffers long and is kind, and envieth not, is vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, the Bible tells us here that love behaves itself in a proper way in relationship with other people. Don't be misbehaving. Behaving in an ungodly, improper manner in your relationships with other people. You want to cultivate love? Don't be behaving in an unseemly way with others. The Bible says in verse number 5 that love seeketh not her own. It's not self-centered. It's not focused on me. If you want to cultivate love, stop being focused or stop seeking your own and start seeking what is going to benefit others. Start paying attention to what's going to bless others and not just what is going to bless you. You want to cultivate love? Stop demanding your own way. And start finding a way to meet the needs of others. I'm just trying to be practical about how it is that you and I can cultivate love according to the Scripture. Did you know that love is not easily provoked? Oh boy. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? It means that love doesn't get mad quick. Yeah. It doesn't have a short fuse. You say, well, how can I cultivate love? Well, it's very practical. Stop being a hothead. Yeah, just stop. You say, Pastor, I can't. Yes, you can. If the love of God, if this love is living on the inside of you, you don't have to be a hothead. Most people that I know that have bad tempers, ladies and gentlemen, don't have to have bad tempers. It is a learned response. It is a learned reaction. They've just learned if they get mad quick, they get their way faster. Yeah. So they throw a fit. They learn that when they're little kids. If they throw a fit loud enough and long enough, they finally get what they want. A lot of people never grow out of that. Now listen, if that's you, then here's the word of God to you. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. And start cultivating love. If you want to cultivate love in your home, stop getting mad quick. Be long-suffering and patient, kind. Stop flying off the handle. You don't have to act that way. You choose to. So stop. I told you it's practical. Amen. I sound like I'm talking to the kids, don't I? Amen. Cultivating love. You see, that creates an atmosphere. If you get mad quick, the peace in your home is gone. There's no peace where folks get mad quick all the time. Peace in the church is gone. You want to give your pastor an ulcer? Just get mad at everything. Yeah, everything goes on. You just get upset and get mad and get mad quick and start talking about it to other people. And it just destroys the peace and the harmony and the fellowship among believers and in churches. Listen, if you want to cultivate love, then don't be easily provoked. Don't get mad quick. Notice what it says in verse number 5. That love or charity thinketh no evil. Now, I really like this, and the reason why is because of what it implies or what it means. When the Bible says here that love thinketh no evil, the idea is it doesn't keep thinking about those things that have been done to us that have been wrong or evil. The evil things that have been done to us, I don't keep thinking about it. It's not just the idea that I don't think about anything that is ungodly or evil. Maybe that's implied, but the main meaning of this little phrase is that I don't keep thinking about the evil that is done to me. In other words, when somebody does something bad to me or says something bad about me, I just don't keep thinking about it all the time. I don't. As a matter of fact, some people have put it this way, and some translations may put it this way, it doesn't keep a record of wrongdoing. It doesn't, that is, in your mind, there's not a record of everything that everybody's ever said about you or ever done to you. Listen, real love doesn't keep a record of everything that people have done, every evil, bad thing they've said or done to you. It doesn't do that. And so when somebody does something, somebody in your family or somebody in your home or somebody here at church says something that is not, they shouldn't say or does, acts in a way that they shouldn't act, don't write that down in your mind or your heart and just keep it there. And every time you see that person, that's what's there. Because if you do that, if you keep that in your heart, you keep it in your mind, a record of what people have done wrong, if you do that, it'll destroy your home and it'll destroy church. And there won't be any peace. Before long, you won't want to be around that person in that home or at that church if you do that. You say, well, how do you do it? Well, you forgive and you forget. Yeah, you make a choice to forgive that person for what they said and what they did, and then you quit thinking about it. Now, I know you could remember it, but when I say forget, I mean you choose not to remember it anymore. Just like God chooses not to remember our sins. Let it go. Forgive and forget it. Don't keep a record of it. And you know what you're doing? You're cultivating love. You're cultivating love. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't expose people's faults and failures, but it forgives, it covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that love does not rejoice in iniquity, according to verse 6, but in the truth? Now, love doesn't rejoice in people's faults and failures and struggles, but it rejoices in truth. Do you know what bears all things? Verse 7, and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. In other words, the kind of love we're talking about is a love that never gives up. It never quits. No matter how heavy the load might get or how difficult a person might be, love never gives up and say, I'm done with that person. It does not do that. If you want to cultivate love in your relationships, in your home, your family, and your church, then don't ever give up on that person. No matter how hard it might be, how difficult the circumstances are, love never gives up. I'm trying to give you just some practical truth so that you can say, how can I cultivate love? I've just given you a whole list of things that will help you. Just to be able to cultivate the kind of love so that you can, like Paul, so that you and so that other people can have a relationship where we can say of one another, you are my dearly beloved, my joy, my crown, the ones I long for. Cultivating the love of God that became a living reality in our hearts when God saved us. If you want to live a life that is dominated by peace, then there is this love that you've got to cultivate so that you can be in a right relationship with the people that God has placed into your life. You may be like Euodias and Syntyche. You may have a little problem with somebody in your heart. That person may not even know about it, or they might. But I'm going to say to you that if the love of God is a living reality in your life, there's not anything that that person has done or said that you can't fix, that you can't forgive, that you can't put behind you and cultivate a relationship characterized by godly Christian love. Amen? So that you can be at peace with that person and live a life that is dominated by peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this evening, God, to be able to apply just the practical truths that you've been trying to speak to us about tonight. God, I pray for those who are here that just need to get some things settled in the relationships at home or here at church or at work or wherever it might be. And Father, you'd help us, Lord. God, just to, Father, get those things on the altar, to get them surrendered to you and get them yielded to you, to get right with you, to get right with other people, and start living out the new life that we have in Christ. God, I thank you that you have placed your Spirit on the inside of us, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, so that, Father, we can cultivate love by walking in the Spirit. God, by serving other people, by being kind and long-suffering. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do. Would you deal with those issues of the heart now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.